Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, this morning. You know, as I've been reading and studying and looking at this passage that we're going to look at this morning, it kind of hits home to me because I grew up on an island in Southwest Florida. Literally, you have to take two bridges to get to it. It's called Pine Island. And we lived in the northern end of that, in a town, a fishing village, really, called Boquelia. And so I grew up with a lot of nautical stuff all around me. I mean, all of our neighbors on the canal that went out into Charlotte Harbor, into the Gulf of Mexico, they were fishermen, and they were mullet fishermen. They fished for everything. And they had the nets on the back of the boat, so all the whole canal was just filled with all these boats, and they were fishermen, they were crabbers, men who would go out and get stone crab claws. And I remember, because they're neighbors of ours, I had opportunities to go out on these boats, crabbing, and I learned how to, fish for stone crab, or not snow crab, but stone crab, not snow crab, although I love snow crab. Stone crab claws, if you never had them, get them. They're really wonderful, but you probably have to get them in Florida. But anyway, so I would go on these trips with them, and sometimes out in the Gulf for several miles. And we had some pretty hairy moments. But seeing what those fishermen go through and kind of learning a little bit, I wasn't doing it a lot, but I had a cursory understanding of it anyway. And then having been to Israel a handful of times and been on the Sea of Galilee three times, and seeing the lake and being out in the middle of it and tasting the fish that were, from that lake and seeing that whole thing and then reading this passage, it just kind of comes to life for me. And so it's a real privilege to look at this passage. And so what I'd like for us to do is to just take a look. We're going to look at this, the first 11 verses this morning. So look at it with me and let's read it together. Notice what it says in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed him," speaking Jesus, "to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets.'" Underline that word, nets. "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" Underline that word. You know where I'm going with this. "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came, and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid, for from now on you will catch men.' And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." Lord, as we consider this passage, Lord, there's such a challenge, Lord, for me. There's a challenge for all of us. And Lord, even though some of us have made those, and responded to those challenges, we know that they never stop necessarily. Lord, for you're always working and maturing us, growing us. And Lord, in growing, there has to be challenges. And so, Lord, as we look at this morning, this challenge for Peter at this pivotal moment in his life, Lord, may it resound in our hearts as well, and may we not shrink back. And neither did Peter. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, oftentimes, you know, as we read this, the Lord will ask us to do something in our walk with him. Either in the stillness of our heart, he'll speak to us, or through the written word of God. And we will think it perhaps to be a waste of time, or perhaps we just don't want to do it. We might think that it's not important enough, depending on what it is, or think that whatever it is too small and maybe not worthy of our time. Or we think that we have a better way of doing it. Lord, you want me to do it this way? Well, I've got a better way to do it. And due to our experience, maybe we think we can get it done quicker, in less time, and even with less money. Why wouldn't the Lord be in that? Lord, you're telling me to do this, but I got a quicker, easier way, and it's going to be better, and it's shinier, and it feels good, honestly, right? And it costs less money. Lord, you're all about saving resources, right? And sometimes what the Lord asks us to do, sometimes what he asks us to do will take more time, and the road will be longer. And there are reasons for this, because we know that the ends never justify the means. The ends never justify the means. Just because there's something before us and because there is a quick, easy way for us to do it doesn't mean that we should do it. That's why it's always good to inquire of the Lord, to pray to God and say, Lord, here is this thing in front of me. How should I go about this? And David was wonderful about this. He would always inquire of the Lord. He was one of those great examples of men who, in spite of his experience as a warrior, he would say, Lord, we beat them yesterday at the same spot doing the same thing. Should we do it again today? Because they're lining up the same place. Should we do it? And the Lord's like, no, David, I want you to do something different. I want you to come around them and ambush them and wait for the sound of the mulberry trees, the wind in the mulberry trees, and then that's your signal to go. And so the battle plan was hatched because of prayer, and it was a success. God's ways of doing things are always better. Better than my ways. How about you? Have you tried the Lord in this area where you think you know better when he wants you to do something? Or when there's something before you got to do, you know, do you go to him in prayer? Do you understand? Have you read the word of God, number one, to know things that you should do and things that you ought not to do? Because again, the ends don't justify the means. It's not so much the end goal that God is concerned about, but I really believe the more I walk with him that it's the process in between getting that thing done. That is the goal. That is the most important part of it. Because it's in that journey that we grow, right? And so the Lord is looking for those who will do his will. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God, right? And as we have already read in these 11 verses, even though Peter was hesitant, and we see that in the text, he was hesitant to do what Jesus had asked. He did ultimately obey, and the result was amazing. The result was amazing. And will you be one of those people? Will I be one of those people who obey God, or am I going to argue because my experience, your experience, begs something different, a different method to get the job done? Jesus in Luke chapter 6, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? See, a lot of people were doing that. Lord, Lord. And he's like, why are you calling me Lord when I'm not the Lord of your life? Yes, you may be a Christian, but am I really the Lord of your life? And there's a big difference. He wants to be the Lord of our lives. And to be Lord of our lives means that he has the right to tell us, do this and do that. Go here and I want you to do this. With that money, I want you to do this. Have you prayed about that? And that's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? And God is not angry at you. I'm so glad that he's so gracious. He's so compassionate. He's so patient. And we're going to see that tonight, or this morning. It's tonight somewhere over in Europe. You know, he's going to be patient. He has been patient with us. So let's look at the very first verse. Notice, so it was as the multitude pressed about him. So here he is on the shore of Gennesaret, on the Sea of Galilee. It's really not a sea. It's really a lake. But they came and they pressed about him, and their intent was to hear the word of God. And he stood by there. And the word of God is the most important thing that you will hear with your physical ears. Have you heard thought about that? With these ears that God has given us, hearing his word is the most important thing. It's the treat, if you will, for our ears. The greatest thing you will ever take in through these two things on the side of our heads is the word of God. More than any wisdom from men of this world, even the great men of this world, or from kings or presidents, or from prestigious, you know, colleges and universities, all of that is fine and good, but the word of God is what our ears were made for, to hear his word. And why? Because what does the Bible tell us? For the word of God is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. That's interesting, isn't it? Do you know the difference between soul and spirit? I don't think I do, honestly. And that's why the word of God is able to do that, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do you know your own heart? I'll be honest, I don't know my own heart, because I learn about who I am by life experiences, and I find out that I'm really not all of that. Has life shown that to you? I can talk a big game. Oh, if that was going to happen to me, I'd do this. If I was in that situation, I would do this. And the Lord's like, you don't even know yourself, Rob. So just love you, but just sip it. It's better for you not to say anything. And what's a good response to that? Yes, Lord. Right? Yes, Lord. Think about that. No, Lord? Well, wait a minute. That's kind of a contradiction, isn't it? No, Lord? Is he really Lord? Then maybe yes is the right answer. Yes, Lord. Right? David in the Psalm says, your word is a lamp unto my feet. How important is the word of God? Jeremiah, God speaking through him, he says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? They came to hear the word of God. And the word of God was standing right in front of them. And he was speaking the word of God. And would to God that every church in America was packed with people wanting to hear the word of God. You're here because you want to hear the word of God. And how thankful I am. How thankful we all are that we're here together. But this church should be packed. Not because of me, I'm nothing, but it should be packed because whoever is speaking here with the word of God, that is the most important thing you're going to hear ever in the history of the world. It's the most important thing. It's the preeminent thing. But instead, many people are going to churches where the pastor is telling them things that are appealing to their flesh and their thoughts and their feelings. Oh, my feelings. Have you ever had feelings? You better be careful with your feelings because your feelings will lead you way off course. They do all the time. You know, pastors telling people that it's okay for a man to dress and act like a woman, or vice versa. Pastors telling them that it's okay to have relations with those of the same sex or with the opposite sex outside of marriage. Some churches are all for that because God's love, after all. Love, sweet love. All you need is love, right? That's what the world thinks, right? But they don't know what love is. They don't know what love is. God defined love. He defined marriage. But there are pastors willing to do that. And none of this is okay. And those churches are growing. Would to God that the Bible was still held in reverence like it was 50 years ago. Even 50 years ago. But we're seeing a decline in church attendance in America. We're seeing a falling away from the faith. Even in my short time as being a Christian, I've seen this happen. It's really quite a phenomenon. In fact, COVID was one of those watershed moments in history where the church saw, it was just unbelievable what happened. It decimated the church. It didn't do a very good thing to the church. And this is what it tells us, Timothy, Paul speaking. Should it surprise us? The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, which we are in now, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Is that happening? Literally, right now. I mean, right now. It has been happening, but folks, we are in the midst of it right now. Speaking doctrines of demons. It's okay if you identify as a cat. It's okay. We'll put a litter box in the classroom for you. That's happening in Penfield. You identify as a woman? Well, today I am, you know, but in a couple hours, you know, identify as a man. I'm liquid like that, you know, I'm like mercury. No, you're deceived. The Lord loves you. He does love you, but you gotta come to him. These are doctrines of demons, folks. And all of our leaders have been duped and deceived. We certainly live in desperate times, and we cannot be silent with the word of God or the truth. We must tell the truth, even when it hurts, because honestly, truth does hurt, doesn't it? It does. And now it is high time to make our calling and election sure. Paul said this, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than ever when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh. These people came to hear the word of God. Would to God that more churches were filled with people wanting to hear the word of God. Would to God that the Bible itself would be held in greater esteem and reverence than even 50 years ago. I'd love to go back about 50 years. It wasn't good back then either, but it was a whole lot different and better, asterisk, or, you know, than it was today. And notice that as he was, the multitude pressed him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And this body of water has been called by a number of things. It gets those names from the land that's surrounding it. It's been called the Sea of Galilee, because as you can see on the map, it's Galilee, the area surrounding the sea. It's also been called the Sea of Tiberias, because Tiberias is right there on the corner, right here, right there on the western shore. It's been called Lake Gennesaret because of the plain of Gennesaret. This whole area right here, when we go to Israel, Naph Gennesar, and those areas that we visit, we go around the whole lake, but right over here is Lake the plain of Gennesaret. It's a very flat area. It's also been called the Sea of Chinnereth because in the Hebrew, or it's called Kinnereth, which is the name of a harp. So it's even shaped like a heart. And so Jesus saw, verse 2, two boats, notice, standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Washing their nets. They'd been out all night when it was more profitable to fish. Fishermen know when to fish, and it's not during the day, usually. It's at night. No doubt when they came back, they're tired. And then Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put him out a little from the land, and he sat down, notice, Jesus, and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, this sounds a little weird, but for those of you who have been on a boat in a lake in certain areas, you know what I'm talking about. It allowed Jesus not only room, but more importantly, the characteristics of the water and the flat plain of Gennesaret as he was looking westward out into the water. As he's looking in this direction, you know, looking that direction over here to the plain of Gennesaret, he's able to, because of the characteristics, it's like an amplifier. It's like an amplifier. And I've observed this personally, having been on that lake on three different occasions. There are a number of places in Israel where this is the case. The acoustics are stunning. Something about the hills, the mountains, the flat plains, the bodies of water make it suitable for speaking. I remember being right there, not too far away from the Tiberias, actually right next to Gennesaret there. There's a Mount Arbel. And for those of you who have been on top of that, you remember. And we were up on top of Mount Arbel, and you can see the whole Galilee. It's so big. You're up on a high mountain, and there's sheep up there with you. It's really wonderful. But you can hear in the little village that you can see down there, I can hear the kids playing in the streets. It's the most incredible thing you'll experience. And hear them clearly. You can hear them calling each other names. And you can hear that from the mountain. And you're standing up there. And it's like that. And there's something really wonderful about that. So when he had stopped speaking, after he had spoken, he stopped and he sat. He said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." "What? I just got back, Lord. I'm tired. Really? You want me to go out again?" But Simon answered and said to him, notice verse 4. It says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets." Let down your nets, plural, for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net, singular. Notice that. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net, singular, was breaking. Now, in verses 4 through 6 that we just read, there are at least three things that we should observe. The first one is Jesus followed up his teaching, the word of God, with a miracle, with something unusual. And some think this wasn't a miracle, and that is fine, but it was extraordinary to these seasoned fishermen, very unusual. And just as God called all the animals, in the ark in Genesis before the flood, God is able to call a large school of fish to a certain place without a problem. And it seems that in the Bible, miracles were often used to substantiate or to put emphasis on the word of God or something that God had spoken through either Jesus himself or even one of his prophets. So the word of God was not given to substantiate the miracle, but rather the other way around. The miracle was the exclamation point, if you will, on the word of God being spoken, something to verify the truth of what was spoken. Does that make sense? The miracle is the exclamation point. The word of God doesn't come after the miracle. The miracle comes after what was spoken. And remember that, because that is always the order that God uses. In Genesis, you know, God spoke and things that were not visible came into being. God spoke the word to Moses, and then the waters of the Red Sea were parted. Jesus spoke the word, and the deaf was able to hear. The blind was able to see. Jesus spoke the word, and Lazarus came to life. And there are many other examples, but notice in Mark's gospel, chapter 16, it says, and this is after the resurrection of Jesus. It says, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, the disciples, he was received up into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and here it is, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Do you see the difference? Accompanying the word through, confirming the word through the signs or the miracles. The word of God, and then the miracle. If you look in the Bible, you often find that. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And the second thing we can look at, too, in these three verses, 4 through 6, is that Jesus showed in a very dramatic way that the disciples would now become fishers of men. And this is something that God has called us to do as well, right? That is the Great Commission. Right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So as he is teaching them to be fishers of men, God is teaching us, isn't he? He desires for us to be fishers of men, and he's given us the examples. He was the example. He was the ultimate fisherman, Jesus was, and now he's teaching his disciples to be fishers of men. They knew how to fish very well, but now you'll be fishers of men. And you too, and I, you and I are to be fishers of men in a world that doesn't want to be fished. In a world that doesn't want anything you have to say. And that's hard, isn't it? But fishing for fish and fishing for men are very similar. The first thing is you never know when someone's going to bite the hook, right? Fishing for fish or fishing for men. And sometimes there's no reasoning in the timing of when it happens. When a fish bites, you sometimes don't know why. I mean, you're using a big fat worm, nothing's happening, and all of a sudden you put on a lure, and all of a sudden you get a largemouth bass. It just doesn't make sense. Something happened, the fish wasn't in the mood for worms, earthworms, or fly fishing, I mean, all these different types of things. Sometimes there's no reasoning in the timing of when a man or a woman comes to Christ. It's a mystery, isn't it? And because we can't see it coming, it appears suddenly and it takes us by surprise. We don't always know when somebody's ripe for the gospel. When is today the day of salvation for them? I don't know. Maybe I'm just supposed to plant a seed. Maybe I'm supposed to lead them to Christ. Being aware of these things is important, right? Because as we fish for men, the timing might not be right for you. It might be really inconvenient. Jesus calling Peter and Andrew and James and John wasn't convenient for them. They were busy. They were providing for themselves and their families. And sometimes we find that God uses us when we are going through something difficult. Has that ever happened to you? When you're going through something, when you're really hurting, when you're going through some trial, sometimes God uses you in those times, and it surprises us. And sometimes that difficulty or inconvenience may actually be the backdrop for how the Lord's going to use us in some unsuspecting way. And isn't it true that in that place of difficulty, you find yourself sharing sometimes with somebody the light of God's word, and somehow, to your amazement, like a fisherman, that something you said that seemed insignificant just unlocks something in their heart, and all of a sudden they just light right up, and all of a sudden they're ready for the kingdom of God. I mean, they're like ready right there, and you're like, fishing is like that, isn't it? It's a surprise. When the bobber goes down, all of a sudden you've been sitting out there for hours, and you know, you're like the little boy with the straw hat by the Suwannee River, you know, and you're just looking at and waiting for that bobber to something to happen. And finally, boom, it goes down, and whoa, you know, and then you pull in a big one. And men are like that too. You just never know. It's truly a mystery. The salvation of a man or a woman is never cookie cutter. It's unique. It's personal. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Isn't that incredible? It's possible that the thing that you share is just going to be a seed that's going to bear fruit later. It's a mystery, isn't it? And you don't know this, but God knows it, right? What does it tell us in 1 Corinthians 3? Paul says, "Who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one?" Notice, he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And that's kind of the idea, you know? So then neither the one who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So sometimes you're just planting the seed. Sometimes you're leading them to Christ. Sometimes the harvest is ready and you're just say, "Hey, you know what? Do you want to receive Jesus right now?" Absolutely. And other times, they're curious, but they're like, "No, not today." And that's okay. Do you get mad when that happens? Some Christians do. "You got to receive Christ now, because this is about me. I want to put that little notch on my belt when I go home tonight. I got another one." Is that really should that be our attitude? No. So be faithful and just be willing to share and plant a seed. Don't harbor the idea that if you can't share and lead someone to Christ, then it's a waste of time for you. Because let's face it, we can be selfish. Pride gets in our way, because this is not about us. And don't be pushy. Don't be pushy or forcing a conversion so that you can boast to your friends and other Christians that you've led someone to Christ. Sometimes we pressure people, and all we've done is make them frustrated. And sometimes they will just say the sinner's prayer just to get you off their back. We have to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God, because it's not about us. It's about someone else's walk. It's their salvation. Be gracious and compassionate, understanding, and be patient. Be patient as you fish for men. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away." My wife really likes that phrase. "And a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence," which is what I need to do, "and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace." There's a season for everything. And sometimes people are just in seasons. Are we cognizant of that? Are we discerning enough? Are we growing in our discernment of that so that when we approach somebody, we're not trying to get a conversion? just meet them where they're at. And sometimes you're just planting a seed. Other times you're leading them right into the throne room of God. And like we saw in Paul, he goes, somebody else had been watering that seed for a long time. Constantly telling them. You just happened to be the Christian that was in their way that day. And all of a sudden, their heart was ready. And you just, you know, and hallelujah for that, right? So don't concern yourself about whether you're planting a seed or leading, right? They were fishers of men, just like we are to be fishers of men. Now, the third thing is the Lord may call you to do something that doesn't make sense in the natural or in accordance to your understanding or your own experience. These very seasoned fishermen, they had oodles of experience on that lake. They knew what fishing was like, and they knew that fishing during the day was futile, especially at that hour. Because during the day, all the fish would go to the bottom of the lake, only returning in the early morning or in the late evening when the bugs were on top of the water, and that's when they would come up to eat and feed, right? Notice that Peter said in verse 6 that he would let down the net in the singular. When Jesus said to put down your nets in the plural. Now, it is true that in all the other English translations, I've looked at them, all of them except for the King James Version and the New King James Version, all of them say nets in all three, verse 4, 5, and 6. But if net in the singular in the King James and the New King James is the correct word here, this brings to light another possible lesson for us, and what might that be? And that is submission to God, isn't it? Submission to Him regardless of our experience or our feelings, or when those things are running contrary to what God has said or what He wants us to do. Will we be obedient to the Lord, or will our feelings and our own experience get in the way? Are we willing to do what God says when it doesn't make sense? And I'm not talking about evil things. God would never ask you to be a drunk to minister to drunks. He's not going to ask you to be a heroin addict to meet somebody in the alley. You know, like in San Francisco, they're all like this. You know? I mean, I wish it wasn't funny, but it's zombie land. You don't have to be a heroin addict to minister to those heroin addicts. No, but doing what He says, even when it doesn't quite make common sense. Let me give you an example. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a man by the name of Naaman. He was a commander of the Syrian army. And the man had leprosy, and Naaman and his wife had a captive Hebrew servant girl who was ministering to them in their house. And the young girl, when she knew that Naaman had leprosy, she told Naaman's wife, she said, you know, there is a prophet in Israel who could heal Naaman of his leprosy. And so the king of Syria finally gives Naaman a bunch of gold and silver and changes of clothes and says, hey, go down and give it to the prophet and see what God does, right? And so finally, Naaman does come to Elisha the prophet, and Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him. He sends his servant out to Naaman with his big entourage of men, military men, showing up at Elisha's house. Think about that, guys. You know, everyone's showing up with their MP4s and they're all standing out, got Homeland Security. What are you guys here for? Oh, we want you to pray for us. Really? Okay, well, can you put down the guns? But they come to him, and Elisha sends his servant out and just says, tell him to wash in the Jordan 7 times, and he'll be healed. And Naaman, when he hears this, he's like, are you kidding me? I came all this way, and you won't even come out and speak to me? You send a servant? And so finally, he's getting livid, and one of his servants says to him, hey, listen, Naaman, if he would have asked you to do something else, wouldn't you have done it? Why don't you just do it and see what God does? So he does. He's obedient to God. It doesn't make sense. There's no common sense about it. You know, throw the net on the other side of the boat. I mean, really? And yet God says to do it, and he goes, okay, I'll do it. Unwillingly, angry, livid, he goes and he dips himself 7 times in the Jordan, and lo and behold, his leprosy is healed. And that man became a believer that day. Pretty interesting. It didn't make sense. God may call or ask you to do something that doesn't make sense, and it may challenge you. And are you going to argue with him? Are you willing to do it, or are you too proud? Will you obey God even though you don't feel it? Be careful of your feelings. Are you willing to be a fool for Christ? In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And everybody can say a resounding
yes.
For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Are you willing to preach a message that is foolishness to the world? Are you willing to be a fool? Are you willing to be nothing? See, one of the problems with man today is not that he thinks too little of himself. The problem is that he thinks too highly of himself. Peter tells us that that we should be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Obedience with faith is important. In obedience, even when your faith is wavering, in God, be obedient. In 1 Samuel 15, you remember that Samuel speaking to Saul. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, Saul, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? And now the Lord sent you on a mission, and he said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Then why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission of which the Lord has sent me. And I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But wait a minute, the king Agag is still with him, right? So he really didn't kill all the people. He didn't do everything that God wanted him to do, but the people took the plunder, he says, the sheep and the oxen, the best things. And so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You know, you can go through all the motions to serve God and to, you know, do all the right things, but, you know, wouldn't it be better just to be obedient to him rather than living like a carouser, you know, the whole week and then going to Mass on Saturday and, you know, and saying, God, forgive me for my sins, and they sprinkle you with water, and you're done. You go out and you continue living like a hellion. Really? It's much more better to be obedient than to go through all the hoops and the loops and giving money and all this stuff. Is that how you absolve yourself from your sin? You know, if I give enough money, if I do the right things, if I go through the motions, you know, if I grab my rosary beads and I'm sweating, standing on glass in the heat. Oh, God's got to listen now. He's got to listen now because look at all what I'm doing. Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. All of your sacrifices mean nothing if you're not willing to obey. I'd much rather you just obeyed me, God says. And the Lord may challenge us to be obedient even when it makes no common sense. And so this miracle of the fish was something that was imprinted on the hearts of Peter, James, and John. In fact, it may have been this very moment that we're reading about now that Peter and the other disciples remembered after the resurrection of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember that? When Jesus resurrected, he went to the Sea of Galilee and he told them to meet him there, right? Now notice with me what it says. We're just going to look at the first seven verses. Turn there with me if you want. John chapter 21. I'm going to start it because I'm looking at the time. Notice it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which were James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, you know what? Jesus was resurrected. Haven't seen him yet. Haven't seen him for 3 days or longer. And he's like, you know what? I'm going fishing. I don't know what else to do. And they said to him, we are going with you also. So they went out, immediately got into the boat in that night, and they caught nothing. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? This is a whole different scene, okay? This is a couple years later than what we're looking at this morning here in Luke 5. They caught nothing that night. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, children, have you any food? And they said, no. Because you can talk from the shore and they can hear you on the other side of the lake practically. And he said to them, cast the net. That sound familiar? Jesus originally wanted him to throw down the nets, right? But Peter threw out the net here in Luke 5. But now, on the Sea of Galilee, after his resurrection, he says, hey, put out the net. Net. Not nets, but put out the net. On the right side of the boat. And you'll find some. Are you kidding me? This is even more unusual than the first thing that we see here in Luke 5. He told him to go out into the deep and throw down a cat, you know, throw it on the nets. Throw out the net on the right side of the boat. I guess there's nothing on the right side of the boat. You know, maybe if I try, you know, maybe we should do it behind or front, you know, diagonal to the boat. I don't know. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And now when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and he plunged into the sea. He understood. And Jesus, tongue in cheek, I think, said, hey guys, throw out the net on the other side of the boat. Oh, another ridiculous request. It's Jesus. Can you imagine that? And they remembered this moment that we're looking at in Luke 5. They're thinking, I remember when he told us to do that again. Throw out all the nets. We're going to have a big trove here. So they did that, and they brought in a huge, huge trough of fish. So verse 7, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Now we're back now in Luke 5. Okay, so we're back in the beginning of Jesus' ministry here. So the thing is when we are obedient to the Lord, God often gives us more than we could ask or think. Isn't that true? Oftentimes when we're obedient to him, he gives us more than we could ask or think, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. And even in this somewhat resistant obedience of Peter, the Lord came through. The Lord still, in spite of, the Lord healed Naaman after his temper tantrum there before Elisha. And even with Peter's half kind of quasi obedience, well, if you want me to do it, I guess I'll do it. I'm really tired, Lord. Are you serious? The nets? All right, I'll throw out the net. Okay. You know, I wonder what the catch would have been like if they would have been overboard in their obedience. Have you thought about that? We'll look at this toward the end. If they would have thrown out all the nets, if both of those fishing boats, because Peter and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, they each had different boats. Can you imagine if they went out and they just threw everything overboard? Every single one of those nets would have been bursting at the seams. They would have had to call the National Guard. The boats are sinking like Brody. We need a bigger boat, you know. Jaws is coming, you know. I mean, the catch would have been so huge. And then Simon Peter, he saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And now this saying of Peter seems a little odd unless there was an earlier encounter or something that Peter was thinking about, because as you look at the gospel accounts, it may seem confusing, and some would even dare to say that there's some contradiction in the word of God and that the scripture now can't be trusted or something silly like that. But upon closer examination, you'll find that the events that are often cross-referenced or footnoted with these first 11 verses, those cross-references are separate events at different times, distinct events, very different. And the details and the timing is completely different. And if we look at just the order of events and the preparation and the calling of just Peter and Andrew, James and John, we know that in John's gospel, in John chapter 1, this is the first time we read of Jesus encountering Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel. And then later on, in time, in Matthew chapter 4, And Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20 is the parallel account to this. In that passage in Matthew 4, we read that it says, "And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. For he said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him." Now, you got to read these passages carefully, because what we're looking at in Luke 5 versus what we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 4 are two separate events. The one in Matthew occurred earlier, and Peter and Andrew may have been casting nets from shore. They call that throw casting, where you see those fishermen where they have the thing over their shoulder, and then they get going like this, and then they throw it out, and it fans out. You see this in Florida all the time, don't you? And so it goes out, and the lead weights go down. They may have been doing that, because they're not in a boat at this moment. And then going on from there, still in Matthew 4, by the way, going on from there, Jesus sees two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, not washing them, but mending them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. This event in Matthew is earlier than this event that we're looking at here. It's good to look at them both and look at the details. You can scrutinize the word of God like that, and you can look at a chronology, and it's all there. So it's a whole different thing. And the reason I bring this up is because when we look at verses 1 through 11 in chapter 5, Jesus is ministering to a crowd on the shore, isn't he? Both sets of brothers were away from the boats, washing their nets, not mending them, like we saw in Matthew 4. My point here is that Peter had already, in Matthew 4, left his nets to follow Jesus, but now we see him fishing again. I thought you left and followed Jesus. Well, now he's fishing again. And I'm going to give a conjecture here, okay? Perhaps he was struggling from that first moment in Matthew 4 when Jesus called him to, and he left his nets. Maybe he did for some time, and he's like, "But I got a family to feed. I got to live in the reality here, Jesus. I can't just take off with you." And so he goes back fishing. And was Jesus upset? Did he go to him and say, "Peter, I thought I called you. Now look at this. After all that I've done, after all that I said, and now this. Disobedience. Oh. I'm going to call down fire." Did he do it? No. Was he gracious and patient with him? Of course he was. Perhaps Peter was still struggling with this idea of Jesus being the Messiah. He really needed to support his family. He wasn't sure what to do. And this is reality, isn't it? This is reality for all of us. And we don't know for sure, but is it possible that this is the reason that Peter said in verse 8, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man"? Did Peter say this because he had been struggling in his faith in Christ and the ramifications financially of following Jesus? And then now, after this, Peter is convinced? I think he was convinced now. His faith might not have been completely solid yet, but he's more solid and convinced now that Jesus is who he says he is. And he left again his nets. And notice that he and all who were with him, they were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And these men were used to catching fish. And now their vocation is going to be something completely different. Catching men, sharing and teaching concerning Jesus, the gospel, and the kingdom of God. And these simple, hardworking men in Galilee would now be a part of one of the greatest evangelical works the world has ever seen. A part of God's plan that we are in as well. Isn't that exciting? You and I are a part of what started there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and continued. We are a continuation of it, and it doesn't stop here, folks. There are many more that need to come to Christ. But it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. And I wonder, you know, Peter was certainly wondering about the financial ramifications of following Jesus. It's a very common thing, and myself included. I remember when Jeff had invited me, Pastor Jeff Breed, he invited me to come on staff. I think it was in 2001. He invited me to come, and for a year, I hemmed and hawed about it and thought, I can't really do this because I just bought a house, and we're about ready to buy a house, and can't really do that when I know I'm not, my salary's going to tank. Whatever I was getting at Xerox, you know, I'm thinking something like this. So, but the Lord challenged me. And I was sitting right over here, right where Lance is sitting, and Jeff was teaching on Deuteronomy chapter 1. And just a simple word, Jeff was just reading. He says, Moses, you've been at this mountain long enough. It's time for you to go. And the Lord spoke to me right there. And I knew it right there. That simple word, I can't tell you. Again, Jeff was fishing. I mean, I was already born again, but now called to service, all it took was just a reading of the scripture. He didn't have to expound upon it, but I was worried. How am I going to do this? And the Lord's like, don't worry about that. I'll take care of you. And for the first 3 or 4 weeks, didn't receive a paycheck at all. And the Lord's like, don't you worry about it. I'm like, you know what? Okay. I can't. If this is a calling, then you got to do it, Lord, and that's fine with me. And so I literally just turned my brain off. My wife didn't really feel that way. No offense, honey. But, you know, she's the one doing all the bills. And, you know, it was easy, I think, for me to just go, okay, Lord, this is your problem. If this is what you called me to do, then you're going to do it. Well, eventually started getting paid, and then it continued on. And the Lord has provided for us very bountifully, and we're very thankful. But it is a concern. It's a natural concern. It's a normal concern. If you're not thinking about it, then you're probably not normal. But there does come a point where you have to just kind of go, okay, if I'm going to serve you, God, and you know what? I think about this catch of fish that they got. Again, Peter was wondering, if I'm going to follow you, what about my family? James and John, what about them? And Peter has a wife, by the way, remember that? And what am I going to do? Well, guess what? That trough of fish that they just brought in would pay for some time. And if they had thrown out the nets, it probably would have been a whole lot more. They could have been sitting pretty for a while, and they could just keep going and following Jesus, and the family was taken care of, and then it would give them even more time to hire more servants to be out in the boats, and then those guys could just be out serving the Lord. If they think about that, their provision could have even been greater had they been obedient to throwing out the nets instead of the net. Follow me? And notice that the Lord didn't choose somebody from the upper crust in society, those who are highly educated and looked up to. He didn't choose those people. Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It doesn't mean that they can't be. It's just most of them don't even care. They don't want it. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. Those God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh would glory in his presence. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, all of them, God didn't choose them, but he chose these simple, smelly fishermen. The one that people could care less about. It's like the shepherds out in the field. Nobody really cared about the shepherds. And who did God reveal himself to when Jesus came into the world? To the shepherds. Not those who are mighty, and certainly not Herod or any of the more professional clergy. No, he revealed himself to a shepherds. He reveals himself to everyday people. I like that because I'm nobody in the world, and I don't have some kind of high pedigree and all of these fancy titles. I qualify for God's kingdom, and so do you. Isn't that cool? You don't have to be, Mr. and Mrs. Fancy Pants to get into the kingdom of God. Mr. and Mrs. High and Mighty, Holy Roller, Holier Than Thou, I can't be with you, you're not like me. In Hebrews 11, it speaks of this hall of faith, and I love it. It says in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. That is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The world wasn't worthy of these individuals whom the world could just care less about. You're just the offscouring. You mean nothing to me. You're dead to me. Right? And yet the Lord would say, oh, the world has thrown you away? Well, I'll throw out my net and I'm glad to catch you. When you're feeling like nobody loves you, nobody wants you, even your parents, your family, people closest to you have abandoned you, the Lord loves to have you in his net. Are you willing to be caught? Are you willing to be in the net of the Savior? All of us are, because here we are, right? Hopefully all of us. And so notice verse 11. And so when they had brought their boats to land, notice they forsook all and followed him. They here in verse 11 refers to at least, if you look at it, at least Peter, James, and John, and probably Andrew as well, because he was a partner as well to Peter. And so they forsook all and they followed him. This idea of forsook in the English is the English word that is translated from the Greek that means to let go or to give up, to leave. It's the same word that we read about much later in Jesus' ministry in Mark's Gospel chapter 10. And this is honestly one of the most difficult passages. Then Peter began to say, see, we have left all and followed you. We have forsaken all. And this was much later in Jesus' ministry. And Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with, persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. This was surely not easy for them to leave their fishing business, was it? Is it easy just to pack up and go? It wasn't easy at all. And I'm going to share with you a verse that hurt my feelings. Be careful of feelings, by the way. And I say that with a tongue-in-cheek. For those of you who know me, you're like, okay, we get it. Move on. Okay, here we go. So Matthew 10, this is a passage that will just challenge you to the core and haunt you if you're really serious about it. And my purpose is not to haunt you with it, but to challenge you with it. Because this is the challenge that Peter and the disciples had before them. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Not that you're trying to make an enemy. He's just saying that as a believer, if you're a believer, just as a default, you're going to be at odds with people who don't have the Spirit of God in them. They're not going to like you anymore. They're not going to want to be around you anymore, because even the light that is in you is convicting them. They want the old person back. And by that very thing, those of your own household will be your enemies, not because you want them to be, because they resist the light that's in you. And then Jesus goes on and he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, and that's really difficult, isn't it? I mean, you listen to those verses and it really takes you to the mat, doesn't it? But you don't need to be afraid. And I can say this. Sometimes the greatest thing you'll ever do to your faith is step out. certainly pray. Don't be presumptuous and say, well, here I am at Letchworth Park, and I'm standing here on a limestone ledge, and there's about 300 feet of nothing. Lord, if you're really God, then just catch me. Are you going to be presumptuous like that? No, I'm not talking about that. You pray about something, and maybe something's been on your heart. You pray about it, and why won't you just take the step? And if God has not given you any inclination to not do it, maybe he's waiting for you to take the step. Some of you in this room right now are on the verge of something like that, and you're hesitant, and you won't do it. And God says, will you trust me? When your feelings, common sense, now again, not talking recklessness, okay? You don't want to test God and do stupid things. No, I'm talking about praying and heartfelt, heart-wrenching, I really believe I should do this. Lord, I want to do it, but I'm afraid. Well, why don't you just pray a little bit longer and then step out and see what happens? It would be the most exhilarating thing in your life. And I did that. And I know that God's going to have many more times like that with me. But can I tell you that I'm not going to lie to you. I was more nervous the day that I walked in after wrestling with Jeff's words, hey, why don't you come on staff? For a year, I wrestled with it until I heard that day in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I went into my boss's office, and he thought I was asking for a raise. He's like, you know, you're probably up for a merit increase, aren't you? And I'm like, oh, great. When I don't want a raise, oh, we'll give you a raise. No, I'm not here for money. I'm actually here to tell you that I'm leaving. What? Yeah. And I remember leaving that day and driving away after that, and I was the most scared. I was scared and hopeful and excited. It was the strangest emotion I've ever felt. I was scared to death, but I was full of hope and faith in what God was going to do. I had no idea what was up, but I knew I was like on fire. Like it was like electricity. I'll never forget that feeling. It was like I was literally jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. That'll wake you up. But you know, sometimes you got to do it. Not jump out of the airplane without a parachute. My lawyer told me to say, not to tell you, you know, to say that. No, you nothing presumptuous, but you pray, right? And you know what? Finishing up here, forgive me for going a little long. I do it every week. The Lord may not call you into full-time ministry, and that's okay. You know, he may not call you to be in full-time service like a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist or something else, but we are all called to be disciples and to make disciples, right? We are all called to do that. So wherever it is that the Lord has you, seek to be a light and seek to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ in everything that you do, because no matter where you work, that workplace needs a representative of Christ. And in that way, you are serving God. But are you faithful at the workplace? Be faithful everywhere he puts you, because that's why he's put you there. Now, obey the rules. Don't go around and, you know, spend all of your time handing out tracts and Bibles when you should be working. No, be the very best employee. Be there and do it, and do it right, and do it better than anybody else. And then on your time off or on your lunch hours, you know, and you know, you got to be careful even now, because, oh, you know, but if you got that rapport like Daniel had with Nebuchadnezzar, or like Nehemiah had with Artaxerxes, or that Ezra had with Artaxerxes, had that rapport with the king. He's like, you know what? You can't do no wrong. I love everything you do. You're such a faithful man. You're a faithful woman. You always do the right thing. You're always on time. You always stay after. You're always doing the best. And you're the best employee that I have. And when you take moments to share the love of Christ, you are doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing until the Lord calls you to do something else. But while you're there, be the very best employee. Make your boss shine. Strive to be the best at what you do and do it well. Do it well so that your reputation is just out stellar. It's just stellar. There's no complaints about that man, that woman. And then you be a light. And believe me, your words are going to go a lot farther than the Christian who comes in, "Oh, sorry, I'm 2 hours late again. I was hungover from last night." Well, if you're hungover, I doubt that you got some praying to do. But you get the point, right? That's not a witness. No one's going to listen to you. They're going to let you go before they let somebody else go. But be ambassadors. Be fishers of men. Amen? Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for this time together. And Jesus, thank you for the honesty of this passage. Lord, I thank you for Peter. And Lord, just his honesty. And Lord, just being completely spent. Do I got to let down? Do I got to go out again, Lord? And I'm still thankful, Lord, that he was just obedient. And Lord, in the obedience, you provided everything that he needed. Not only assurance that he was, that Jesus was who he said he was, but Lord, the assurance that you were going to provide for him and his family so that he could go and leave and forsake all and follow you. Lord, you do those things today too. I'm a witness of this myself, and many of us are too. But Lord, encourage us in these things and help us to be about our Father's business, being ambassadors, being fishers of men. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful afternoon.